I want to mention something to you just before we give reference to the scripture here, but I want you to do me a favor. I don't know. When I come up here, I really don't know what I'm going to say. I don't know what I'm going to say. I can't know ahead. I don't try to know ahead. When I first started my ministry years ago, I was just like the average preacher. I read scripture and I studied and I wanted to prepare me a message, and I done that a few times, and every time that I would get up behind the sacred desk, it seemed that I would read in one chapter and preach out of another chapter, or I would plan one thing and then the Spirit would have another thing planted. So I finally just decided that God was doing the talking and I might as well just leave off with my plans and programs and let him do what he wanted to do. And I found out it worked so much better that I just come to church with expectation as to Christ speaking to us, and that the congregation, I should encourage them to come to believe that Christ was going to speak to them, and that in that I shouldn't prepare nothing. I should let him speak, inasmuch as the Bible teaches us that when we're delivered up even before the counsel of the world and the laws and these kind of things, that we should not premeditate as to what we're going to say, that we should wait, and in the selfsame hour it shall be given us as to what we shall speak, for it shall not be us speaking, but the Heavenly Father speaking from within us. So I decided, well, the best thing I can do, if I'm the temple of God and God is supposed to speak through me, then I need to just get out of the way. That it must be that what a problem is I just keep getting in his way. So I decided to get out of his way. From that time on, things went better. So when I come up here, I don't really know what I'm going to talk about. A lot of times I'm burning like a flame with something before I come up here, and I want to talk about it when I get up here completely, because it's a different direction. So then, we're not dealing with my mind. We're dealing with his mind. And the contest is between his mind and my natural mind. And I try to, therefore, counsel out on my natural mind that I'm born with as a man. And I try to mortify the deeds of the body and do away with my natural mind, knowing that from the time that we're born, that we're naturally contrary to God, and that the natural mind or the carnal mind is an enmity to God. It's at enmity with God and an enemy of God, and that it's not subject to God, or it never was subjected to God. It was subjected to vanity as to the human senses. And vanity indicates that it was subjected to the world and the things of the world, and it is subject to eating and drinking and buying and selling and laughing and talking and jealousy and envy and strife and hatred and malice and lying and cheating. And that it is by human senses as to a bond's child subjected to that side of life, and it's beastly. And it's altogether contrary to the great loving Spirit. And it has no life. There's nothing but carnality. And I say so often, even if you're religious, it don't make any difference. You're still carnal-minded. You're still abiding in death. And Paul said, I would that you would be spiritual. God is a spirit, Jesus said. Pray for the spirit of revelation. Meditate in his laws day and night. Have the mind of Christ, which is the spirit word. So I try to counsel out on my natural mind and try to come up here and get God to speak through me to you. Then he's got to get past your natural mind. Because if I can get my natural mind out of the way, and then he'll speak through me to use my brain, in that there's three minds that your brain is subject to. One is your own desire as to a human way of life, as necessities of life. The other is to a filthy mind of lucre and the filth of the flesh, which is satanic, as to Lucifer's mind. And then another is the mind of Christ, and all three use the same brain. So it's a conglomeration of a mess up here. If you don't keep things straight, you get double-minded. So then God, he won't get mixed in with that mess. That means that we have to clear everything out and do a little spring house cleaning. And once we get in shape, then he will administrate or dispense himself through us. But when he goes to administrate us, to dispense this light, then I have to allow him to do that by getting in shape and getting my mind out of the way so it won't run an interference. But then I come up here and I got all of your minds to deal with, because there's thousands and thousands of demons in the world. The very days are evil. They're fallen angels. They're wandering through dry places. They're pressing, trying to get into a human body. And they're driving humanity. They're constantly fighting to get into the body to oppress the mind of humanity. And they're trying to trample down the mind of humanity. And if they can't get into a human body, then they're tormented. Like when Jesus went into the land of Gadara and he cast the devils out of Legion. And there were so many of them in Legion. They cried out and said, "Have you come to torment us before our time?" They knew they had a time. And they knew that right then it was supposed to be a time of grace. The Lamb, the blood from the foundation of the world. Jesus had come and was fixing to give that blood to substantiate the foreknowledge of this liberty. And they were taking full advantage, and they were having themselves a field day at the expense of this man, driving him in the tombs and whatever. And they cried, "If you cast us out, let us go away into the swine," 2,000 swine feeding on the hillside. Jesus gave them leave, and they went into those swines, and the swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished. So they found themselves still back out in the tormenting places. So those things are pressing. They never give up because they're tormented. They're like somebody walking on hot coals trying to get off. And they never quit pressing your mind. So there's continual warfare, as the Bible speaks of it, between the body and the spirit. Continual warfare. And the battle is on all the time. And this is why that you should be spiritual. Though a lot of people aren't spiritual and they feel like, "Man, this spiritual thing, I don't have nothing to do with it. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry." But see, you're still spiritual. You're just going in the wrong way of the spirit. And what it is, you're in a bewitching sort of a thing, and you are absorbing demon spirits. And spirits are filling you, and after a while, it's going to be revealed to you that you went in the wrong way as to the spirit. Because the body has nothing to do with it. The body can't think, the body can't talk, the body can't hear, the body can't see, the body can't do anything. It is the life that's within the body that utilizes these potentials of the body, and as soon as the spirit leaves the body, without the spirit, it's dead. It's just out of the dust. It's just a little house. And whatever you take into that house, then that's the problem. And consequently, a man is born, a woman is born with the spirit of foolishness in them from the fall of Adam, as to Adam's sin. So all are under sin and all are under condemnation. And the only way to get out from under that is to come through Christ Jesus. As in Christ, all are righteous, all are without sin, all are born again, all are a new creature in a new world. So then if we don't do that, then that means we don't believe in the righteousness of God as to the atonement of the body of the Lord Jesus, by which we're sanctified, perfected, justified forever. And that means that we are not sanctified because we don't have any faith. And if we don't have any faith, then God cannot even look at us. The only thing that he can do is make an allowance for the blood on the seat of atonement, which we don't have time to get into those things. We'd have to break them down this morning to explain them to you. Eyes won't go another trail. Whether I can or not, I don't know. But anyway, with this, then that's why I say when I come here, I've got to plow the fields. So I put in the plow point. And when I start plowing, like when I was a little boy, I throw in the plow point, start rolling the furrows. And then going along, all of a sudden, I'd plap a snake. I'd plap a weasel. I'd plap all kind of things. See, and when I start plowing, I start breaking up the fallow ground. I have to first go in there like I did when I was a boy. We'd have to cut away the briars, cut away the thorns, the bushes, clear the terraces, pile it up, stick the fire. That's where your preaching comes in. You're cutting down everything, you're clearing away everything. And then after that, you got to plow the field. And then after you plow, you got to go over it with what you call the drag harrow, with the sharp points, and you got to drag all that stuff out. The points has got to penetrate going down into the soil, and it's got to drag all that stuff out, pulverize the ground. You cut away harrow going over it, and then the ground gets real good, and then you throw your plow in to lay off your rows or cast abroad your seed. And then after that, you're kind of underway. You're waiting for a lay-by time and the rains and waiting for harvest. Well, I come here. I don't like to plow the ground over and over. See, I've already plowed the ground here. I've already went through the drag harrow. I've already cut away harrow. I've already drug it off, burned it off, cleared it up. And now I'm planting and looking for a harvest. So I come here and I don't want to go, but I still have to do that occasionally because I have different ones come in that never had their grounds plowed. And when they come in, I have to go back and I have to pick up things I've already said to you. And to you, it's real elementary because you've already passed that point. But still, it's a new one coming into the class. And I have to go back and pick it up for their sake. And makes it real, real hard on me. But I come up here, if I got my body in shape or my mind in shape, and I come up here to minister to you, once I come up here, then I got to plow through all of your minds, because every one of you, you're a world of your own, and your mind is a world, and you know, and I have to break through that and plow through that. And the resistance is there because demon spirits, people come in with demon spirits regular, and if they don't have demon spirits, if they're not possessed of demon spirits, then they come in oppressed by demon spirits. So the state of their mind and their attitude sometimes is terrible. Then I have to deal with them like a physician. The physician the sick need a physician, and the physician needs that as to a remedy to help them. So then I have to start seeking out, and everyone is individually different. So I have to go through all of that as to the subjects. And then I've got a real problem. Some's about half alive, and some's about half dead, and some do die. And it's like a funeral home. Then you have to ship them off and bury them. So it's a real process as to preaching the gospel. And all those things are only allegoric of what actually happens in the spirit world. Every one of those things, down to the funeral home and down to the cutting of the jugular vein and down to running the blood down the table and putting in the embalming fluid, which has to do with the injection of the Holy Spirit as the eternal preservation to clear away the rot and to take out the blood, because a body rots because of the blood. That's where your corruption comes from, and they take the blood out. So then I have to take the blood out of you as to the old natural blood, stop it at Calvary, leave it with the beast on the other side, and bring you a new injection, which is the great Holy Spirit on this side by the means of the new blood, Jesus Christ, to preserve you from the rot and the deterioration of the corruptible things of the world. For the Bible said all flesh, as to the first birth, has corrupted its way before God. And we have to get you in line, you know, to where you can lie in state. I know when we think of a coffin, we think of a horrible, hideous thing, but it's symbolic of a mansion, and you're laid to rest in your new suit, in your new bed, in your nice place. And if you are a Christian, when you're laid down in that, you are asleep, and you will be awakened by the Prince Charming of God with that kiss of charity. He will come along, and he will awake you. And that is to the little story of the bewitching, is God has allowed these things to program children's mind toward the great things of God. The bewitching thing of what is said is to the eating of the apple, the old beast, this kind of thing. It's gone, and you're awake from the dead. So you are at rest, and you are at peace. And you're all prepared. Everything's ready for the resurrection of your awakening. If not, then you're put in there. But the only thing is, they shall come forth as the wicked to eternal damnation. And that means that whatever it is as to the thing that has happened to you, I wish we had time to detail it all. That makes all the difference. And you are on death row. Everybody is on death row. You're just waiting your time, just like if you was going to the electric chair. You're on death row. Your time will come. Whether you're young, old, middle-aged, whatever, you're on death row. Your time will come. Physicians won't make any difference. Medicine won't make any difference. All the goodies, all the money, all the prestige, whatever position you hold in life, from the president, the king on down, it don't make any difference. See, you're on death row. And but one that can help you, and that's the preacher. He's got the words of eternal life. He has the power to remit your sins or retain your sins. That is, to give you life or to let you abide in death. And when you get the idea you can do it on your own, you're all mistaken, you're all messed up. It don't work like that. Faith cometh by hearing, not by the praying, not by the pleading, not by the repenting. It comes by the hearing of the word. Somebody said, oh no, it said, Brother Pike, it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord. But the Bible said, how shall they call on him of whom they know not? And it's the preacher, as to his sound going into the ends of the earth, that make them to know. And when they call on him, they have to know. Somebody said, well, I know him. Sometimes you think you do. You think you do. But anyway, it's a different situation. You can go all your life and think that you know God and know all about him, and everything's just right, and find out you don't know nothing about him. I'm talking about as a Pentecostal. All right, man, we could enlarge on that this morning. A lot of things we could say. But anyway, I have to plow through your minds. I have to get your mind all in one mind and one accord is the day of Pentecost. Now, that means I have to get you out of your mind. It's impossible to get you into one mind. You can't do that. Nobody can do that. Not even God. Because God says that the carnal mind is enmity with him. It's not subject to him. He can't even mess with that. It's corrupt. But one thing that he does allow, he can bring us into one mind, which is the mind of Christ Jesus, through the ministry and the administration of the Spirit, putting us all in one mind, which is the mind of Christ. If we're willing to submit, because it's on a submission basis, it's not on a basis of law, it's a basis of submission. Law works wrath. That, as to the law, when it comes to force, means that you go by the way of death. So love is what we're looking for as to faith. The translation, the transformation, to bring about the transfiguration. So then we see this with all these little things that we're saying as a foreword this morning. I have to get past your mind. You have to counsel out. You're supposed to come in here with thanksgiving and with praise, and your heart's in Christ, which you don't. You come in as fine people. You come in as wanting to hear, as to reverence the pastor. You do all these things. But as to hungering and thirsting, you don't. As to having a real desire for the things of God, you don't. You just come to church. And this is routine across the world. And that's why the church isn't getting anything and not growing. He that hungers and thirsts shall be filled. So then I have to get past all those minds and work and work. And by the time I have my little sermonette, just like I'm talking now, all my time to preach to you is gone. And I've had a little sermonette, a little exhortation. I got you all together. Finally got you into one mind to say, well, it's too late. Let's pray. Pray, altar call, and then we close out till we can come again to get you in one mind. And constantly we do this over and over, not having any time to administrate as to the revelational mind of God or to bring you to anything. So you're satisfied, you nibble, you go away, malnutrition sets in, you're in a problem. So I come up here and I have to get in a mind to where I can let Christ speak. And once I get in a mind, I try to do that before I get here. Maybe being with him at night, whatever. And then when I come here, I try to get past all of this and try to collect, which is just an impossibility except in Christ. And it, at the very best, you don't get them all. You just get the elect into one mind. And the others, what you do, you just get them bound by the Spirit. You bind them to where the devils can't interfere and the carnal mind can't interfere. And they are bound for that little period of time as to your ministering, and they're just quiet. And as soon as you dismiss, they go back and they're revived. So when I come here, I want to talk to you about something, and I spend all my time exhorting, trying to get you to understand that I want to talk to you about something. So I don't get to talk to you about something because I spend all my time in preparation. And that's why I said I don't want to plow the field all the time. I want to plant sometimes. I want to harvest sometimes. God's looking for harvest. Said he waits patiently for the fruit of the earth, long suffering. And I come up here, and about the time that I get into something, if I do press over to get in it, it's dinner time. It's lunchtime. The tummy calls. And since we're all on our belly as to the natural, unless we kill that out and become spiritual, then that means as the serpent that's on his belly, the old first birth, then all the labor's for the belly because the belly craves it. The mouth of the belly craves it. So then we're looking forward to lunch. Then we're looking forward to supper. Breakfast, dinner, and supper. Go to bed, sleep, get up. Breakfast, dinner, and supper. Go to bed, sleep, get up. Breakfast, dinner, and supper. And so all of our life is like the thing of the last days, eating and drinking. And the last days, sinful generation. The last days, adulterous generation. Not marrying, just living with each other like animals. You know, and if you say anything, they say, well, this is a different generation. You don't understand it. Folks, there ain't no difference in adultery. Adultery is the same to every generation. It don't make no difference because you practice your fill. See, and another thing is we're headed for the tree of knowledge as hard as we can go. Though we know that the tree of knowledge is to blame for all of this, and that's where the root of all the corruption started, we don't leave off with it. And sin gets its strength by the law as to the old tree of knowledge, so they pack the gun and put the badge on, force the children right into the mire to start with. See, and you're headed forward, and the more you learn, the worse you are. And so then you're learning, you ever learn, and never come to the knowledge of the truth, and you get your diplomas of science, falsely so-called, the word meaning knowledge. See, and you got your degrees, and you're measuring yourself by yourself, which is not wise. And when you get all these diplomas, the Bible says you've got knowledge, falsely so-called. There ain't nothing to it, and the Bible said that it's foolishness. And God has turned all of your learning into foolishness. Because you didn't recognize God, then it pleased God to confound you, and that all of your knowledge became foolishness to him. And you live in a world of vanity. And he's turned to loose Satan as to give you all of this. And so the old tree of knowledge rolls on. And the more you learn, the worse you get. Until today, everybody's turning into sodomites. They've lost their virtues. See, we need to get back to old time preaching, taking the Bible. Get back to the Bible, the mind of Christ, and the way of Christ, the simplicity of life when virtues was of high value, and people's evaluation was proper, and the priorities was in line, and when everything was so pure and virtuous, and God just living among us from day to day, just revealing an abundance of life to us to where we could enjoy ourselves. And now we got knowledge, we got pills, and we got everything that we could want, but we're still dying. And, anyway, I can see that I'm just about 100 miles off trail here as to what I wanted to say this morning. And I was felt like that maybe that's what it would do, would wind up in just an exhorting and to go along these lines this morning. So that's where we're at. I'm still going to make reference to a scripture this morning in the book of Revelation. You got your Bibles. It's found in the 10th chapter. We've read here a number of times that when the last trumpet sounded. Now, let me say this. In Revelation 10 and 7, we might get to talk on this tonight. I don't know. Just making reference to it because we're way off trail as to this morning. The Lord knows what you need. Okay, now, it says here, if you notice, that in this 10th chapter, all of a sudden, there is an angel. This angel is seen with one foot on the land, one foot on the sea, his head in heaven. He's clothed with a cloud, the rainbow is about his head, and his feet are like pillars of fire. He is looking, and his face is like the sun. And he is looking with his foot as one on the land and one on the sea, and he has a book in his hand, and the book is open. And such an awesome sight as John sees this, it is reaching like from everlasting to everlasting, and taking in the sea, taking in the sea, taking in the land, taking in heaven. And here he stands reaching all the way up, filling all in all. Such an awesome sight. And John sees this and he lifts his hand to heaven and swears by him that liveth forever and ever that time should be no more. And while he's standing there, in Revelation 10:3, then it said, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Okay, Revelation 10:3. Now, so we see here, we get something that's pictorial and something that tells us a great story. Maybe we just say a few little things here. I wanted to deal with the thunders some this morning. I wanted to deal with the thunders the other night. I didn't get to. Numbers of times I come up and I want to deal. I have a desire for the mysterious. I have a desire for the spirit of revelation. I have a desire for the deep mysteries of God. So I come up, and this is my heart. But when I come up, a lot of times I have to deal with people like children. The Bible said there's still envying among you. There's still strife among you. Still struggling to get a hold of the things of the world. Your interest is still in movies and still in television and still in writing and eating and drinking and buying and selling and the marital things of life. Still within the range of human relationship and all these kind of conglomeration of the natural things of the earth. And so when I come up here, the Spirit of God cannot talk to you as God as a spirit communicating with the Spirit or the deep calling to the deep at the water spout of God. He can't do that. Then he has to administrate through the human mind to the extent that it's just an exhortation from one natural mind to another. And then, like any teacher, any preacher, I only go down the same trail. See, but that don't perfect the church. That don't bring you to the revelation. It don't give you the mystery that God gave to Paul, the overseer of the Gentile church, for the bride. It doesn't bring you to the time, the things of the change. And you're still right back to the drawing board, as they say in the world. So, I say these things as to a reference to Revelation 10 and 7, because it's at this point that this angel is declaring the end of the world. And I say these things to you because there is a reason for everything in the Bible. Reason. And great is the mystery. And like I told some yesterday in my little exhortation, I said, folks, counsel out on this thing about your education and counsel out on this thing about your studies and your knowledge and your learning, and you're going to be diligent and learn more than somebody else and be preeminent, know all about it, go out here and tell the ministers, and you're going to be, you know, just counsel out on that, because that ain't nothing but that's childish, that's elementary, that don't even scratch the surface. You haven't even got started. I've said this so many times to Einstein, because he's supposed to be the greatest of our times. Do you realize that all that Einstein did, that he never did even get a look? He never did get a peek? The Bible said, and this is hid from the eyes of the wise and prudent, that this knowledge is higher above their knowledge in the earth as to the heavens as the earth. And that there's no way that they can know it, and that they're blinded by the ignorance of the old tree of knowledge, of their ever learning and never knowing the truth, that which is inside of them, and they cannot comprehend this light, that you do not study to get this light as to the learning in the world, but that you comprehend the heights, the depth, and the length, and the width by God revealing it to you. Can you imagine John the Revelator trying to study to learn this? Could you imagine the things that he saw on the Isle of Patmos? And he was going to study to learn to get what he saw? Do you realize that through all the generations from the foundation of the world, that this had never been made known? And that even from John's time of about 93 or 96 AD, do you realize that even way back there until now, no one out of the great Bible scholars, out of the great seminaries, out of the great Einsteins has never been able to look into the book of Revelation and understand it? Do you realize that even in our day right now, you can't find any books on it? You can't find any teachings on it? Oh, somebody said, well, I know of some. Well, I'd sure love to know about them. I've never found them, never heard of them, traveling around the world. And I've heard of all kind of books wrote about the book of Revelation and all these other things. And I've never found it. See, do you realize that that is a sealed book, a closed book, and that it is so delicate? It carries a prophecy saying that if any man add unto it, I'll add unto him the plagues that's written in this book, which is every kind of plague. And if he take away from it, I'll take his part out of the book of life. And people have been so afraid to even mess with it. They're so afraid that they'll lose their life or their soul, or that God will put the plagues upon them. And yet, with all of that, we're living in a day when people are added and taken away from the Bible. And they're covered with plagues. They can't get away from plagues because they've incorporated the study of the Bible in their lives in college and seminary. And now they're just like the Philistines when the Philistines took the ark. And they couldn't get away from the boils, and they couldn't get away from the plagues. They didn't know how to honor it. They didn't know how to worship it. And they kept trying to worship it. And they thought this thing with Israel makes them the great conquerors of the earth. We've got it now, and we're going to be the great conqueror. And it went in reverse. See, and the Gentiles have taken it from the Jews, and they thought, well, we're going to have this thing. And having this thing, we're going to have us a field day with it. But it's working in reverse for them. And as religious as they are, they're becoming vomit on God's table. He said, all of my tables are filled with vomit. And he's spewing them out of his mouth. And the days of the Gentiles are about over. And they're eaten up with disease. And they become sodomites and fornicators and everything else. And finally, the Philistines said, we better get rid of this thing. You know, it's going to kill us all. We better get rid of it. And now the church world, as for the Gentiles, said, man, let's drink, dine, eat, and be merry. Forget about this religion. See, lukewarm, better to be cold or hot. That is, don't know nothing about it. No, it's required of you. So if you know and it's required of you, you can't fulfill it because you don't have the spirit of fulfillment, which is Christ within you, to live that Christian life, then you're in jeopardy. You're in problem. So God frowns on you, destroying them by the millions, bridges falling in, earthquakes, devastations, all kind of problems, every kind of tragedy on the highway. Well, it's given to the church. They're going to want to give it back to the Jews. And it'll go back to the Jews. And they know how to worship it. They know how to handle it. Because the Bible said salvation is of the Jews. Said the Gentiles seek after the things of the world. But salvation is of the Jew. And Jesus, the salvation of our soul, was born among the Jews. And so then we see that the whole world is in derision because of the outlook that they take. They don't know how to worship this thing called the ark. This morning, I would love to have gone into these things, talking about the wonderful things concerning the thunders, the ark of the covenant. And even as a little prelude this morning, my wife, she's real crafty. Paul said, being crafty, I caught you with guile. And when she wants something, she's good to me. And of course, she's good to me anyway. But this morning, I was going to get here a little early, and she said, now, don't you want a cup of tea? I said, I wonder how I'm rating a cup of tea this morning. But she had heard me start talking about the revelation and some of the things I wanted to say this morning about the thunders, and she really wanted to know. So she didn't let me go. She set me down to a cup of tea until I talked to her some. And then after that, by that time, Brother David came in, and we come on up. But see, you got to hunger and thirst if you're going to get these things. Because this is the most beautiful, lovely, and the most astounding, the most awesome thing that's ever been. Never been anything like it. Never will be anything like it. It is eternal. It is heavenly. It is joy unspeakable. It is full of glory. It is everything that the heart could wish for. So then when I make reference back to this, is everything here has a meaning. For instance, just a little exhortation and commenting a little bit here and there. Why did the angel stand here? Now just dealing with you like little children, just taking a little part of it, just breaking it down. See, why is it that the angel stood there with one foot on the land and one foot on the sea? Why did he stand like that? My, that's kind of an odd sort of a thing to do. And why was it that his head was in heaven? See, there has to be a reason for that. It didn't just happen that way. If we don't talk about nothing else, but just why he did that. One of the tiny little bitty things that has to do with Revelation concerning this angel. Why did he do that? See, there's a reason for that. And the reason for that is because when God created in the beginning, the Bible said he created heaven, the earth, and the seas. So then that meant that that angel at this point of life had to confiscate to the extent that one foot had to have to do with the water as to the seas. One had to do with the earth. And the heavens, it had to do with the head part. So he had to take all three things in because this was the act of creation in the beginning. And at the change, at the breach, when this came to pass, the angel said, this is the end of the world. Time no more. Then all three things had to be brought back together, which represents a body, soul, and a spirit thing, a first power, second power, third power. Then when we come to this, then we see that this took in heaven, it took in earth, it took in the seas, because that's three different worlds. There is a water world, there is a blood world, and there is a spirit world. So then this took in all three worlds. The Bible speaks of worlds without end, plural. So then when we see this, we know then why he did that. See, everything had to be taken in. Now, why did he say time is no more, the end of the world? Because of this very thing. This is what made him say that. See, it made him say that because it meant that he had now confiscated and took all things back that had been lost. All things was back. Now, this is very evident that this is true, because when the angel stands with the open book, of which we had much to say, see, with this open book, it was given to John, and it was said in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, the mystery of God should be finished, for great is the mistress. And Paul was given a great mystery for the church. And the reason it was to be finished at the sounding of the last voice was because it had to do with the change of the church and the rapture of the church, as you call it, the translation of the church. It wasn't to come until that end time. Saying that with this, that was to be the translation. That was to be the catching away. The catching away of the child. Well, a lot of this, if we had time to go into it, it has to do with going to Missouri, going down to the launching pad, all these kind of things, as to a present day application. Now, when we come to these things, then we see that that is the end of the world. We see that there was a reason for this thing of those kind of doings. I say this to you again in the way of a little minister. And when Elijah got to the cave and he started looking for God, and there came a great wind and rent the mountains, the Bible said God wasn't in it. And there came a great fire devouring, all the excitement, but God wasn't in it. But when he got away by himself, a still, small, dove-like, gentle voice, and all of a sudden it said, Elijah, what doest thou here? When Solomon built the temple, when he got that temple built, everybody that done anything to that temple, that had a part in it, that cut out a stone or hewed out a piece of timber, had to do it way over here somewhere and way over here somewhere. And then when the time came, all of that was brought together. And when they fitted it together, everything had to fit perfectly. They couldn't raise a hammer, not one sound. It had to be set together very reverently, because God is a spirit. He is perfect peace. And when they all brought it, it all fit together. See, and that's where we're at right now. God has let them hammer over here on this part, turn it into a denomination, and hammer over here, and another little piece was cut out, and then an undenominational, and the Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, the Catholic, whatever there was within the midst of that is a little piece of this building as the true elect passing through all of those phases of religion. Now we come down to where it's all got to come together, not as a war, as in the days of David when he had so much blood on his hand that he couldn't build the house, though he did in battle courageously take all of that he needed to build the house with. But it was Solomon that came in, not as a warrior, but as like the Prince of Peace, quiet, came in and built the house and called for all the parts. And all this that David had gathered and the wisdom that David had instructed him with standing at the feet of his father, and then put it all together the way God had told him to put it together. So we've got to learn to reverence the house of God. We've got to learn to come in with thanksgiving. We've got to learn to come in with praise, or we're never going to get into the presence of God. Folks, let me tell you, I'm not much of a prayer warrior. I'm not much of a Christian. Not much of a husband. I'm not much of a father. I'm not much of anything. Not even a good example of a human being. But there's one thing I've learned, that righteousness is of God by faith of Jesus Christ, and that God has a system and God has a plan. And many times for me to communicate with God, I stay there all night while everybody's asleep. Everybody's quiet. Everybody's quiet, waiting all night for him to speak. The watchman on the wall waiting while it's quiet and still. And then he'll come. Then I have to get quiet and still. I have to get the energetic drive of life out, the thrust of drive out, the ego of my human energy out. And I have to subside. And I have to come to a restful position. Then all of a sudden, that wonderful, lovely, quiet voice will come. Like Elijah, what doest thou here? And then all of a sudden, the communication. And that's why the world will never get it, is because they never slow down. They never slow down. They can sit down to talk with you, but while you're trying to talk with them, still on the inside, that old tree of knowledge. Yeah, I wonder what he's saying there. Hope you'll hurry up and get through. I got something to say, and I'm excited over this. And he never absorbed what you're saying. See, and when you preach to them, ministers come and sit and listen, and it's going just like this. Man, I got to get this. When I get out, you'll know what I can do. And they never get it. They just reflect it. See, and the people come and they think, I got to get this. Got to go to heaven. Got to make the rapture. I believe he's done said that. And he's repeating himself. I'm ready to go to lunch. They're hounding around that guy. It's sad. The end of the days of the Gentiles is here. And the Gentiles have missed their visitation. Jesus in the midst of them. God the voice. I say this again to you as I said to some the other day. When they asked John, they said, are you that prophet? What prophet, we would say. The Bible said, and God shall raise up a prophet like unto myself, that is Moses, shall come to pass that whosoever faileth to hear this prophet shall be cut off from among the people. Won't be like the other prophets. When this one comes forth, if they don't hear him, they'll be cut off from among the people. He said, are you that prophet? He said, no. He said, then are you the Messiah? No. Well, what are you? He said, I'm the voice of one. Now, always when God gives a visitation, it's a voice. And a voice comes from a human being. Always he does that. Always. He always works through a human being. It's God's way. He worked through Abraham. He worked through Noah. He worked through Elijah. He worked through Paul. He worked through Jesus, the man, Christ Jesus. He always, in every age, he does that. There's a voice. And then the Bible said, there'll come a time when the voice of the bridegroom won't be heard anymore in you. The voice of the bride won't be heard anymore in you. And this voice always as to the voice. Now the Gentiles have received a visitation. But there's too many voices. Too many voices. Only my sheep know my voice. So they, a stranger, will not follow. But if you don't know the voice, if you don't have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying, then you don't hear the voice. You don't know the voice. You can't comprehend the light because the intellectual darkness on the inside has blinded you. And the ignorance within you as to ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth, science falsely so-called, human reasoning, then you can't hear the voice. And so you miss your day of visitation. And getting back to our little thought here, why the interruption? God allows it so that I'll take a different trend of thought, so that he exhorts you the more. But still, at the same time, it's all preparation. Still, that's not the voice coming into the revelated thing to bring it to you. And he knows that you've got personal motives. Some of you that's sitting there, even the minister, your personal motive is to get this and do your thing like you've done through the years, just to cause me trouble or problems in different areas where I'm trying to reach out and trying to do something. Your mind is to cut that little corner off and get it for your chunk, because you can flatter the people. They'll flatter you, and you've got your little end of it. You could care less about Bethlehem or the drive of God or the move of God or anything else, as long as you're flattered and you're the preeminence and you're there and your wife will push you into it because she wants to be the first lady. She don't want to sit in the background. So this is the problem that I have at Bethlehem. This is the problem that God has. I say again, the angel, he stood there because it was the confiscating of drawing all things together. It was the end of the world. It was the end of the world. Now, the things I said didn't set too well. I felt a repercussion out of the Spirit, and that stirs you up and want to preach and really plow out them old serpents. See, and kill that carnal mind that's out there sitting. The more I say, the more that thing rises up. Jesus had him so bad, they jumped up in his services, and finally he just laid it to the line like it is. This thing is hitting harder and harder. Brother, stand up, if you will. Tell us all about it. You're telling me all about it. You know, and your feelings. Why don't you stand up and tell the rest about it? The Lord can see it. He's got his eyes on you anyway. And if he sees it, and he sees your rebellion, then you're in trouble anyway. It proves that you ain't what you think you are. It'd be better if you just stand up and tell the audience. And everybody could see you. That way, it wouldn't be problems among the people. But see, Satan is going to do that. He comes, false brethren among us. He does that to obtain part of this ministry like Judas did, who fell by transgression, and finally God gave him the sop through the Lord Jesus. And he went out in his intellectual darkness to do his thing. Finally wound up hanging himself. The old saying, give a person enough rope and they'll hang themselves. So then, here we are, and we look at this and we see the angel. And of course, when I said that, it subsided. The brother began to subside, and his spirit and the water went back in the bank. It was real muddy. So when we look at this, we see the angel, and the angel standing there. And why was his head in heaven? How did his head get into heaven? I might mention this while, since we're getting to broken intervals. The little Martin baby, they called this morning and it was turning blue, and go to take the bottle and it just looked like it's going to die in spite of all. And you really need to pray, believe the Lord for it. Everybody seems to be tore up, and I can understand why. I just pray. There's a real problem. I've warned the family and warned the family and warned the family. The last time I talked to the dad, for a long time, he was sitting in the back of the car and told him they've already lost one. And I'd warned him before that. And I told him, I said, you can't do what you're doing. I said, you can't do it. And I said, you're coming down the crossroads. You can't do it. You better listen at me. For a few days, did, and it was right back to the same thing. And now the same problems arose again. death is trying to strike again, and it's crushing. But I can't do anything about it, though I pray. I ask God, and I try to exhort, but I can't do anything about it. But I say this, we have to fast and pray and believe God to come to church so that we, as the people, can stop all this interference. I say this to you again. When something happens, we blame God. God, you took my baby. God, you took my loved one. But I'm going to tell you again, that's a misunderstanding on your part. God didn't do that. God gave you those things. They are a gift from God. And he gave you those things. But remember, you are the murderer. You're the killer. You did it. Oh, somebody said, don't tell me that. My hand be raised to heaven. I hope God will slay me. You're the killer. Death came by man. Death continues by man. You are the one that's allowing it. Jesus gave the blood out of his veins to stop it. And all you got to do is look to him, and sanctification will come to the cleansing to where he can get to that baby. But he cannot get to that baby unless there's sanctification. He cannot get to it to help it. Somebody said, he let it die. You let it die. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God and held you back from good things. God is tore up. He's grieved when he sees that little baby and death choking the life out of it, and he can't get to it, and you're standing there in the way, filled with iniquity and corruption to satisfy your old human passions, your old ego, and rebelling against God and his word and finding fault in your old evil mind and with the filth of your flesh, and that all flesh has corrupted its way before God. Preaching a little now, that don't set too well, does it? And there you are standing before God and accusing him, the unclean spirit standing in his face, blaming him. And you're not even the worth of a fragment. And you are the clay and he's the potter. And Paul said, how can the thing that's made say to him that made it, why hast thou made me thus? You don't realize what stupidity that is. What ignorance that is. What a demon force has hold of you. Your carnal mind is enmity with God. See, the reason I'm saying this again, there's another man sitting in the balcony that's rose up against me now. And it's coming in. He's done it many times. He stayed down, but I hit a touchy spot. Hit a touchy spot to that old thing that's not dead, which is him. Then it's rising up again. See, and now that I spotted it, I bring it out. The water's going back into the bank. It's subsiding again. Satan don't want to be seen. Don't have to acknowledge that. That's it. But that's what it is. See, and so when we come to this, then that means that you're to blame, just like that man and the other man. And those, it's a carnal mind. See, people who are carnal minded are an accessory after the fact. They're the ones that allow these devils to live in them. And they're the ones that stand behind the dope and peddle the dope and give the people a place to live, giving those demons a place to live in their lives of the old carnal mind, knowing its enmity with God, and they give it a place to live, and they're violating the laws of God, and the laws of God bring wrath upon them, quick wrath. You can stare all you want to, mister, but it won't do you no good. You're spotted. Son, Jesus preached, the demons jumped up in his service. So when we speak of this, you blame God. See, but God can't get to that little one. He can't get to him. He sees the little one choke, and he's wanting to get to it. He can't get to it. Somebody comes and tries to pray the prayer of faith. They can't do it. They can't do it. The baby's got to be sanctified, like when the boy came to Jesus. And Jesus, he said, help me, if you can help me. Jesus said concerning the boy, if thou canst believe, not if the boy can believe, but if thou canst believe, if thou can, he said, Lord, I believe. And he cried and said, help my unbelief. See, that is, if you can sanctify the boy in my sight, then the Spirit of God can get to it. I'm Jesus, he was saying. But I'm not the one that doeth the work. My Father doeth the work. It is not I, but he that dwelleth within me. It's the Spirit. I'm a man. I'm flesh like you are. But the thing is, if you can touch him, like the little woman that touched the hem of her garment, and the Bible said, Jesus said, who touched me? And Peter said, well, people are touching you everywhere. Why do you say, who touched me? But he informed them it wasn't like that touch. Said, when this woman touched me, whoever it was, virtue went out of my body. That is, they touched the Spirit within me, and this Spirit has gone out of me, and I perceive that virtue went out of me, because virtue is what heals. And that's why Satan is trying to get all the virtue out of the world. It gives God a chance to come. And as long as he can make you a harlot, a prostitute, whatever, God don't have any part in it. And he can eat you like a worm and use your body and reflect that grace that's on the seat of atonement as to the blood. Sin have himself a field day. So then the little woman, as you know, came trembling before him and fell down and said, it was me. And he said, be of good cheer, thy faith, daughter, hath made thee whole. Now, not by power or might, praying, fasting, all these things, and our exuberance of hollering and spitting in people's faces and pushing down. He said, it's but by my Spirit. When the Spirit emanates, it strikes its target, and everything done, the light comes, the darkness, the disease is gone, death is gone. So then, when it comes to these kind of things, see, you're the one that causes it. You cause your problem. Like I told somebody yesterday, they were blaming somebody else with their problem. And I know it could be a stumbling block to our brother, but I said, now wait. I said, you don't reap what somebody else sows. I said, you reap what you sow. I said, you're not reaping what somebody else sowed. I said, you can't blame them. I said, you're reaping what you sowed. I said, everything that happens to me is what I sowed, what I've done, not what somebody else has done. It's what I sowed. When you have problems and things don't go the way you want it to, and things are cut off over here, when you thought you had your big thing going and you got all disappointed, it was because you sowed the wrong thing. You was the wrong kind of person. You did the wrong thing, and it all blowed up in your face. Don't blame the brothers. Don't blame somebody else. It was God that did it. Because you allowed Satan to come in, God had to give the permission to the devil to do it. And it was God working all things after the counsel of his own will. Can evil come to a city and I'm not sent it, saith the Lord. And when Job was afflicted, didn't God have to give the permission? God had to give the permission, isn't that right? Well, as it is said, I'm a traveling evangelist, but I can't preach to a traveling congregation. And I know we all got a reason. Well, anyway, and so this is the size of it. Our misunderstanding, so our iniquities have held us back from good things. The middle wall of petition, because we won't die out in the flesh. No good thing, a wretched man. Got to get rid of it. The image of problems, trouble. So this is why that we've got problems. This gets in between us and our gold. And it holds us back from good things. That's your warfare. That mind that's in the flesh, that is your warfare. It's ever warring against the mind of Christ with the human senses and the human desire and the human ego. So the final results of that is problems. Let's stand together. I love you. Praying for you. Trying to help you. Want to bring out some things, but the Lord knows best, and he knows what you need. He knows what he's doing. He doesn't make mistakes. The morning is the best of the service. Traffic hasn't stopped. It's been continual. Still. Continual. Brother Taylor was telling me yesterday, said Brother Pike, said it's pathetic. Said when you have somebody to come up like Brother Fontaine that came up yesterday, said, when he prayed, said to close our eyes and said, people's going every which way, trying to get out to get their car. Get up there first. Get on the outside. As carnal as they can be. Whereas they're supposed to be to prefer the brother. If they had to wait 2 hours, let somebody else get in there first as to their brother. But not so, not with human beings. Get in the line, break in, get in the front, get the best.
make everybody get pushed back. Get them out of the way. Take the preeminence. Satan. Only Satan. Give me mine. It don't matter about the others. The damage, the hurt, whatever. We'll never be one with God like that. Christ was just the opposite. Leave an example, wash the feet of the brethren, give his blood, came and ministered to them as to giving his life. Requiring nothing, giving everything. Charity, giving a sacrificial thing. I'd like to say I'm glad to have you here this morning. If I haven't acknowledged you, I want you to know that I'm glad to have you. Donnie, his companion, a little family, they're with us this morning. Said he was going to be with us over the weekend. And they came this morning, come up from LaGrange, so that they could be in on the things of God. And you know, there is a good example there. Donnie was telling me that his wife, who has been, in the Pentecostal church for years, maybe a devout person, I don't know, or live for the Lord, said that she really thought she was saved. And said, after she come into the message, Donnie said, you know, she said, I thought I was saved. So, but I come to find out that I was lost all the time. And just since I've come to the understanding of God as to the message of Christ is the end time, said, I realized that I found salvation. And like Brother Arthur was telling me, I related this the other night, said 69 years. And from the time I was old enough to act like a Christian or whatever, and people actually thought that I was a Christian. And they said, look at that good man. And up and down the valley I went. He said, but I wasn't. He said, but I've come to God now. I've come to God. So see, it ain't like you think it is, folks. It ain't like that. Many of you at Bethlehem, you're not Christians. You're believers. You live on the campground, but you're not Christians. You're believers. You are in the midst of us, but you're not of us. Israel, 3 million people come out of Egypt, but the Bible said they were all not of Israel. They turned back into Egypt in their heart. Out of the 3 million that came out of Egypt, no one out of them went into Canaan except Caleb and Joshua, and the earth swallowed up and opened up and took them away. And only the children went in. That's a close margin, isn't it? So see, all that's of Israel, Paul said, all that's among Israel is not of Israel, but in Isaac shall the seed be called. So just because you come to Bethlehem, that doesn't mean that you're part of this. See, you need to get in the real message of God. You need to get in the mind of God. You need to get in the faith of God. Somebody said, well, I'm trying to. I'm doing all I know, all except one thing, and that's going to Calvary and dying and getting away from your childish exuberance of who you think you are and what you got to do and where you got to go and what you got to be. That's where your problem is. You're still carnal. And this causes envy and strife and malice and interference and everything else. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. I love you. Just exhorting you the more because the day is approaching. And I see it. I appreciate Brother Don and them being here. And then there's others that come in and out. I don't know whether Daniel's here this morning or not. My son Daniel was planning to be here. Him and a girl by the name of Judy. I've never met her. But she was supposed to have been with him this morning. Whether they're here or not, I don't know, and I don't know whether Grace and Myron's here. Sometimes different ones are here and they let me know. Sometimes spot them. Sometimes I don't. But we're glad to have you. Different people have been out in and out as of late, and they'll come and visit with me late and say, did you know I was in church? I think maybe Charles Dennis was here yesterday. Fim in the campground came to church one night here, and he come back, he wanted to film the campground. We're always glad to have these people come and visit with us. You're welcome anytime. Little Bethlehem, the home of the soul. And indeed it is. And as I say so often, they're fully active and engaged toward soul winning. That's their thing and that's what they're doing. trying to win souls around the world and do what they can to feed the hungry and the poor. Get great, wonderful testimonies. In the last few days, we got a letter from Ghana. Had Ghana on my mind. Ghana, West Africa, I believe it is. Had Ghana on my mind because I felt like we need to go there. Little two has gone there. They begged us to come there, just pleaded with us to come there for crusade, and we want to go. They sent us a pair of sandals. Betty, a pair of sandals, and me, a pair of sandals. I'm not sure. I don't know if it's West Africa or what, but I know it's Africa. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. I love him. I think this is the first morning in a long time when there was continual interference. The traffic hasn't even stopped yet. I told my wife the other night it started. Betty said, I just wish I could have been back there where some of it was, so because it was problems. Even here, two girls and their dispute over a boyfriend, and the mothers got into it. Over. Which I can understand mothers being hurt. Sometimes people do evil things. But, and then they wanted to pull my wife into it. Disputing over some childish love affair. Someone would say, not childish. Oh yes, it's childish. So I said, well, why do you say childish? Because the boy wouldn't be switching from one girl to another if it wasn't childish. And well, the girls wouldn't be switching from one to another. That's childish. When you love somebody, you don't do that. So you'll die before you'll do that. So it's just a childish state of affair. Seeing something to smite the shepherd and to bring problems here and to divide the church. Folks, you need to wake up. Y'all need to get together and give some folks a shaking. Did you know the Bible said withdraw if a brother or a sister, it don't matter even if they're a brother or sister, and they are out of order. The Bible said withdraw from them. Don't have no fellowship with them. You don't have to treat them as an enemy, but let them be ashamed till they learn to do better. And if it's somebody without understanding, the Bible said have no fellowship with them, period. And if it's a case of fornication, the Bible said don't so much as eat with them. And if it got the wrong kind of doctrine, don't invite them to your house. For the Bible said if you receive them into your house, you're bidding them Godspeed and you're partakers of their evil. So you don't have anything to do with them. So it's a strict way. It's a straight walk. Come out from among the world. Be a separate people. Touch not those unclean things. And I'll receive you, saith the Lord, and touch not, taste not, handle not, that whereby the soul is to perish with the using after the commandments and ordinances of men. So, that's where it's at right now. Whatever we do, you know, we need to get some things under control. If you want God to stay in your midst, and you want the voice to be with us, then we better start hungering and thirsting. We better do something, because the end is here. The end of the world is here. I talked to Brother Cleveland of the telephone. He said he wanted to come down and visit with us. He would have been hurt, which I saw it years ago. Spoke of it. It happened exactly that way. And his son, about 20 years old, he was talking to me over the telephone. Maybe he'll be coming down. And said everything's confusing. Said just there's that feeling that something is about to happen. Something great is about to happen. Said, but everything is confusing and he's lost out with God. He's trying to find his way back. And he's all tore up, frustrated. Said, I don't even know what to say anymore. So you better pray. The Bible said, hold fast to your crown. Don't let anybody take it from you. Conceited, confident, intellectual, got it figured out. And nothing can make you to believe anything different. And nothing can take you away from that or it away from you. And then all of a sudden overnight, like that, and you go blank. All of a sudden, you get fearful. All of a sudden, your faith crashes, goes down. You think, oh my God, not me, not me. I know, I know. But it won't work. See, and all the foundations going to have Monday, You think, my God, I'm a mess. How did this happen? Couldn't happen to me. I'm the strong, sure. I know. I've been through all kinds of things. I can handle it. But so help me, God, it'll happen to you. It'll happen to you, and it'll happen that quick. So you better listen while you can listen, because when God withdraws, it's going to be a terrible mess in this world. And right now you feel all of the strength because the grace of God is here. The blood is on the seat of atonement. But the more you know, the more is required. The less you do, the farther away Christ gets. And that means that all of a sudden you find yourself in the midst of the people, in problems and in perils. Everywhere it's so, the insane asylums are filling up. The hospitals are filling up. The prisons are filling up. Men and women alike. The churches are vomit on its table. Everywhere his table is filled with lukewarmness. No drive for the Spirit. Not cold as to without knowledge of God. Because we come to a time of lukewarmness when everybody knows. So you can't be cold. I have people come to me and say, well, I'm cold, Brother Pike. I'm not going to be a hypocrite. As a matter of fact, somebody said that to me yesterday. But let me tell you something. You can't be cold. I've told you over and over. Once you come to the knowledge of the truth, you cannot be cold. Stop reasoning your carnal mind right here and get out of my way just a little bit. Just get out of my way just a little bit. Get your conceit out of the way. So you can't be cold. You can't be cold. When you know, you can't be cold. Once you know, you can never be cold again. Cold means you don't know. And mercy is there where there's no knowledge of sin. Sin is not imputed. I would that you were cold. That is, I wouldn't have to bring my wrath upon you. You don't know. The Jews don't know because of the Messiah. They don't know him. And salvation is by faith in the Messiah. So God's in mercy on them. But they're fixing to go through it because Messiah is going to reveal himself. And those prophets will be there at the first of the week to start revealing Messiah. And the wrath of God will be poured out upon them. They'll cry, plead. See, so when you are not cold, he said, I would that you were hot. That is, don't stand at the door and hinder everybody. Be hot, be fervent. The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Drive, get in. But don't get caught in between. And be lukewarm. Said, because I'll spew you out of my mouth. And then you're a vomit. Then you're a vomit. The last age, the Laodicean lukewarm people right age. Nothing but a quibble and a fuss and a feuding. Religious. Trying to bring religion into it. Every phase of humanity. They always want to bring religion in. Whether it's government affairs. Whether it's people. Whatever it is. They want to prove that they're religious so they can get their point over. And they use it as a sham, a cloak of maliciousness. Hinder a political state of affairs so that they can drive and press, and they're a vomit in his sight. And he's so sick of it, spewing them out of his mouth. You can't eat at the table of devils and eat at the table of God. And the carnal mind is the table of the devils. The mind of Christ, that is the table of God. All right, as we sing this little chorus, the altars are open, and you're welcome to come if you like. Once again, I love him. Last days they'll be eating and drinking, married, given in marriage, adulterous generation, sinful generation. Why a sinful generation? Because they come to the knowledge of the truth. And where there's a knowledge of the truth, transgression is sin. Where there's no knowledge of the truth, then there's no transgression, therefore there's no sin. But when you come to the knowledge of the truth, then it is transgression, the knowledge of sin. And then comes sorrow, then comes heartaches, then comes woe. So he said it would be a sinful generation. People would come to the knowledge of the truth. Have not our words gone to the ends of the earth, but who hath believed our report? Then you have to believe to have a sanctification. Then you have to believe to be able to be part of what God is doing. Then you have to believe just to have his presence anymore. So then that means that we've come down to the end of the trail. ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. And whether you want to accept it or not, it's still so. It's still so. It's the end of the world. And the more carnal-minded you are, the worse you are as to the enemy of God. While we're standing here together, let's lift our hands up. Close our eyes. While we're worshiping God. I don't know where Terry's here this morning or not. Terry's been coming to church with us. If he is, I'm certainly glad to have him back in church. And the others that, if I didn't recognize you, I want you to know you're so welcome. While we've got our hands up, we're going to sing a little chorus or two and not hold you long. We're going to let you go and do whatever you feel to do today. Close your eyes, lift your hands up. Sometimes I'm glad to get some of your eyes closed. Y'all scrutinize me, so some of you, that I'd appreciate if them behind me to close their eyes too, musicians and all. Close their eyes. That way they don't see me, so they can't scrutinize me. Isn't that sad that somebody has to be so carnal? So carnal, it's unreal. God have mercy on those wicked minds. But anyway, I love you. You're my children in the Lord. You're God's children. And I want to help you and do all I can for you. I want to see you make heaven. I want to see you have eternal life. But folks, God be my witness. If I had to die this moment, the church world is so mixed up. They're so wrong. And though they're precious in the sight of God, they're just children. They're just babies. You can't tell them that. Their evangelists will spew like a Roman candle. You can't tell them that. They'll say, I've studied, I went to seminary, I've been in the ministry 50 years, I've done whatever, and that's fine, that's fine, that's fine. No problem, I'm glad you're a Bible scholar. I'm glad of all those things. I'm glad of what you're doing. Any good you're doing, I'm glad. I'm not trying to belittle you. That's fine, that's wonderful. But anyway, it's so pitiful when I travel around and I see the hungry little hearts. And some of them are not hungry, because they don't know any better. They feel like they're suffice. They feel like they're doing the right thing. They feel like they know. And they're reading books and they're learning things and they feel like, well, they know. And they read about what somebody said and what somebody done. And they feel like for sure that that's it. So they do all kinds of things. But I'm telling you, until you get a personal experience with God and the Spirit of Revelation comes into your life just to reveal these things to you, as the real things that's going on, you won't have anything from God. You won't get anything from God. See, this is an intimate thing with you as to the affair between you and God. And that's all there is. Nobody else, just you. And unless you can touch base with Him, you're not doing any good. If you don't have His Spirit, no matter how much you come to church, belong to Bethlehem, any church, religion, whatever, even though you can feel the Spirit, speak in tongues, see vision, do all those things, that don't mean you're a Christian. That don't mean you're a Christian. Someone would say, but Brother Pike, you'd have to be a Christian to do that. I tell you again, Balaam wasn't a Christian. Christianity hadn't even been brought into existence at that time as to your natural way of life to comprehend it. He wasn't a Christian, but he saw visions. Saul wasn't a Christian, but he prophesied. Many people came down through the years and that's in the world today doing all those things with gifts. They're not Christians. And besides that, Solomon put the concubines off with gifts. The bride doesn't go by gifts. God doesn't give the bride a gift, though she has all gifts. They all belong to her because the giver of gifts belongs to her. He gives her His very self, His own spirit, His very life. She's interwoven. She's entwined with Him. They're one. She's His very body, bone and flesh. And He is her and she is Him. And that's what He gives her, His life. And He gives to her the kingdom. She gets the kingdom. Fear not, little flock. It is thy Father's good pleasure to give unto thee the kingdom. So, the kingdom. And I say the church world is mixed up. They're looking for something that won't never come. And they're missing something that's always been. So while you've got your hands up and your eyes closed, and we sing this little chorus. I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. One more time. I love Him. Now you have many things to say, and that's good. I'd like to hear them. God would like to hear them. And your preachers have many things to say. And if I'd let you up here this morning, you'd have said your thing. And it might have been real good. I don't know. Might or not, you might have just been in the way. But the thing is, if the Spirit speaks to us, we've had church. If He doesn't speak to us, you haven't had church. You just come together in your assembly. And this morning, just because I preach to you or somebody else gets up and preaches to you, that don't mean the Spirit spoke to you at all. It just meant that they done what they wanted to do and felt good about it because they felt like they were the man of the hour. But folks, there wasn't nothing like that here this morning. There wasn't nobody supposed to speak to you. It doesn't even come in the Spirit anywhere at all to show anything like that. Has no, don't even bring a connection. It's just this morning that God's just kind of leaving it with you because you have been eating and drinking, buying and selling and going and laughing and visiting until He wanted you to know that you are cutting yourself off and that you are steadily growing more carnal-minded and the voice is withdrawing from you. And He wanted you to know that the end of the world is here and that you're losing out with God and that you are trying to carry on the world, keep your carnal mind and carnal desires and live in the flesh all the time around the clock and still have God. And I'm telling you, you can't do it. Darkness and light does not mix. I don't care how much you try to put it together, it will not mix. It'll never mix. God ordained that it should not mix. It will never mix. There'll always be a difference between it. And wherever darkness comes, light will devour it. Sooner or later, light will devour it and it will come to nothing. And wherever there's darkness and God allows for it, light will withdraw because darkness cannot devour light. Light will withdraw to let it have its day. And when that is done, light will come. And then the light comes, it'll dissipate into nothingness to the darkness. So you can't make it mix. You've got to either be one or the other. And whether you believe it or not, you are one or the other. So being in the midst of light, even as Satan is today, in the midst of that light, reflecting that light through the children who have a dispensational time of light. After a while, the brightness of the coming of the Lord, the Bible said, will destroy him. He sits in the bodies of the temple of God, showing himself intellectually that he is God, to control, to reason, to have his carnal mind of enmity with God, his evil surmising and his ugly attitude of interference, his exuberance as to his old body of hunger for money and business, for self-prestige, conceit, passions, human desire. And while being critical and scrutinizing others, or wallowing in the filth of the mire of his intellectual reasoning, and will continue to until he dies or she dies.
until that body's dead, the old worm, the old carcass, the old serpent is dead. And if it dies as the state of mind that it's in, there will be no refurbishing, no resurrection, no bringing back as unto life, but only the bringing forth as to the lake of fire. But if it does die, then out of that carcass as to the worm comes the butterflies to the cocoon, the sweet, loving, pure, holy God mind of Christ that hopes all things, believes all things, trusts and the holiness and righteousness of God. And out of the body emanates the great fountain of purity, of life, holiness, godliness, and virtue that heals and saves, cleanses, and purifies. Have you got your eyes closed? I ask you to close it. That way you won't be scrutinizing. You'll just listen. Even though when your mind's corrupt, you're still scrutinizing that old evil mind of yours anyway. So then here we are, down at the end of the world. Are you ready? Are you ready? Examine yourselves while we sing this little chorus one more time. And we're just going to let you be dismissed. I love you.